People kept track of the events in their lives through the altars that they built. Follow the altars in the life of Abraham. Noah built an altar as soon as he got off the ark. And then we find when the children of Israel are going to be redeemed, we're going to find here in the book of Exodus and other places that whenever special events happen in their experience, they set up a monument. And they said, now whenever your children ask, what's this pile of rocks over here? Or what does this mean? You can tell them, hey, this is where God did something special. You know, amen. And there are times in our lives whenever God does special things for us. And the most special thing he ever did was whenever he saved us. Amen. I know where I got saved. I know when I got saved. Amen. You may not, and that's all right. But you can think back to the time and picture what took place. You may not remember exactly the hour or anything like that. But it's special. You can go back there. If you can't go back to some place, then you really ought to examine yourselves. And the Bible encourages to do that. Examine yourselves. Be sure that you're in the faith. Amen. I remember when I got saved. I thank God I'm still saved, and I ain't figured out yet how God brought us this far, but he has. That's somewhat of a testament to the power of God. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 9. We're continuing our series through the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus, and we're dealing with the 10 plagues. Now we're on plague number 7, and we're dealing with the plague of hail. A plague that consists of hail. Now, Wednesday night, the computer ate my message. We came and preached it, and the tape player ate it. So we hope that we've got some of these things squared away. Amen. We might need them sometime. Praise the Lord. I tell you. You know, I don't believe in the 23 years I've been saved, I've ever heard anybody preach a series on the 10 plagues. I really haven't. In the church or anything. And I know why. It's difficult. it takes work. Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, I learn things all the time whenever I go back and study the Word of God. I went in my room and I did this yesterday and spent most of the day in there. But I tell you, there's a lot in here. If I don't get to it, we'll never finish, will we? That's what you're saying, I know. I can read your mind. You're saying, well, if he doesn't get started, we'll never finish. Well, we'll break her off in the middle and take her up Wednesday night. All right? Amen. That'll work, won't it? Okay, now we've got a lot of verses because this plague covers between verse 13 through verses 35. And so we'll just kind of read these verses along as we make our points rather than reading and coming back and being redundant. This plague of hail is a severe plague. Now what you need to see about these plagues is that they are becoming progressively worse. Up to this point, the plagues have been somewhat discomforting, somewhat annoying, somewhat aggravating, somewhat painful. But folks haven't begun to die yet. But tonight somebody's going to die. I don't know who it was. Well, I do. I don't know their name, but I know who died. We'll deal with that when we get there. And so what we can see is these plagues are getting progressively worse. Why? Because God's coming closer to the goal that he wants to reach. And Pharaoh's heart's getting harder, and so God's having to do more severe things to reach these idolatrous people. Wouldn't it be great if all you had to do was share the simple message of the gospel with somebody and they immediately got saved? But it seldom works that way. Somewhere along the line, somebody shares the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and it's down the road somewhere, sometime later on, after God begins to apply the pressure, amen, through the Holy Spirit, that someone responds, amen. And so you can imagine what it'd be like for God to deal with some rebellious, God-hating, reprobate individual like Pharaoh, amen. Now, if it'd been up to his people, a lot of them by now, I'm sure would have said, hey, let them people go, Pharaoh, amen. But remember, he's rebellious and he's a reprobate. He's not going to let go of me. And so these plagues are getting progressively more intense and more powerful and more dangerous. And so we're going to see that tonight in this plague of hail. And so I want you to notice in verses 13 through 17 what I call the divine intention. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The old story. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thine servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all of the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. Thou shalt be cut off from the earth. That means somebody's going to die. That's exactly what that means. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. And so, God's drawing ever closer to His purpose here, or His intention. God has a goal toward which He is heading. And now, number one on God's agenda, I would say, and His divine intention is this, and that's simply salvation. Amen. The Bible said that God's not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I want to tell you right now, it's God's will that folks get saved. Everybody's not going to get saved, but it's God's will. God wishes everybody would get saved, but that's just not going to happen, amen. God will never violate your will. In order for you to ever get saved, God's got to break your will, and you've got to surrender to Him, just like the song we talked about a while ago says, I surrender all. Amen. God doesn't save people like Pharaoh, rebellious God-haters. No, sirree. Man, you'd cause a mess in heaven. You'd make the rest of us want to jump out. And that ain't going to happen, amen. God's divine intention primarily is salvation. So in verse 13, He said, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now that's what salvation is. Being set free. We sing the song, He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Amen. Whenever you get saved, honey, those bonds, those chains of sin that have shackled you all your life, that bondage that Satan's held you in all your life, you've been set free of. And the thing that he held upon you as an anvil over your head all of your life was the fact of death. But whenever you got saved, God took the fear away. Therefore, you were set free, amen, from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the devil. Salvation is number one on God's priority. That's His purpose working here, to save His children, the children of Israel. But that's not only the divine intention here, but one of God's intention also is confrontation. God's ready to duke it out. Boy, did you ever just have so much you couldn't stand no more? Said, that's it, I can't stand no more. I'm tired of running, I'm ready to fight. Amen. Well, that's the way God is. God said, okay, I've seen you oppress my people now for 80 years. Pharaoh, I've seen what you've done to them, and I've heard what you've spoken against me, and enough is enough. And God decides to confront some people, amen. Now, I want to tell you, God's long-suffering. He's got a lot more patience than I do, and a lot more patience than you have. But I want to tell you something. There comes a time whenever God's patience runs out and God's ready for a confrontation. Now, that may not happen to you until you stand before Him in judgment, but I assure you this, one of these days, God will have a confrontation with you. Amen. And so that's just what He's doing here. What's He been doing? He's been confronting not only Pharaoh, but He's been confronting the false gods of Egypt. Amen. Now this plague that God's about to send upon this nation is a plague of a grievous hail. Hail's always a sign of bad weather. When you see hail, you better look for a funnel cloud somewhere. Because that updraft of that funnel cloud, it may be up above the clouds, is pulling that moisture from those clouds up into the coldest regions of the atmosphere and is boiling over and dropping down. There's a tornado somewhere near. It may not be on the ground, but honey, she's somewhere. And so it's a bad thing. But this hail, neighbor, wasn't just a natural hail. It was a divine hail. God had a confrontation with some of the gods of Egypt. Now we've seen how that God's eliminated, knocked off some of these weak false gods of Egypt. Tonight He's going to address two more. Female goddesses. By the way, did you know that most of the false gods in this world, since time immemorial, were female? That's right. Now, you can go all the way back to Babylon, Tower of Babel originally, and find the mother and child worship. Nimrod's wife was the originator of it. She became known by many other names in Greek cultures and others. But it nevertheless boils back to the same place. Most of them female. The goddesses of atmosphere was one called Newt, not Newt Gingrich, but simply Newt, and one's name was Isis. And they controlled the heavenly weather patterns and things that happened there. In order, of course, they sought her blessing for their crop, because, neighbor, if the weather ain't right, you don't grow anything. Amen. And so God is going to eliminate their power. So no doubt, as they began to see the things that were happening and falling around them, no doubt there were some in their houses that said, "Oh, Newt, oh, Isis, where is your power? Manifest your power. Take away this horrible plague that the God of the Hebrews has sent our way." For you see, the philosophy, or the theology, rather, of the people back in these old biblical times was this. If their army beat your army in a battle, then they won that battle because their gods were greater than your gods. Therefore, you see, in this confrontation, whenever God comes out on top every time, he proves that the God of the Hebrews is greater than the gods of Egypt. And that's what he's trying to prove all along, amen. And so, in order to do that, God has to have a confrontation. Now, the scriptures tell us here what he confronts. First of all, he confronts Pharaoh's heart. He confronts Pharaoh's old heart. He said in verse 14, "I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart." Neighbor, hail didn't fall upon his heart, but it had an effect upon his heart. Amen. The circumstances affect your heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what you think many times is governed by the circumstances around you. God said, "Pharaoh, I'm fixing to confront your heart. I'm going to send some plagues that you're going to have to deal with. And you're going to have to out and out fight to be able to say that the God of Hebrews is not greater than the gods of Egypt." And he's going to fight it just as long as he possibly can. Just like the sinner fights against God as long as he can till he can't stand it no more. And he either gets saved or he goes over the cliff and becomes a reprobate and doesn't care to hear anything about God anymore. You may not bring it up to him. Amen. The Bible talks about those people. It says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know, there's some places you ought not preach the gospel. Amen. That's right. He said, if you do that, they'll turn and they'll rend you. So go ahead. You come back licking your wounds, we'll know that you've been preaching the gospel in the wrong place. But there's usually not too much danger of that. He said, I'm going to confront your heart with these plagues. But not only that, he confronts his servants, each and every one. You see, they served old Pharaoh as God. Man, I can just see the questions arising in their hearts as they're saying, this world's being turned upside down. And everything that we've believed, that we've been taught religious-wise, all of our lives is falling apart around us. What are we to believe? Well, you either believe what you're told, you believe what you see, you believe the evidence. Amen? That's the way it is. You either believe what you've been told all your life, or you believe what you see, the evidence and the things that you see, praise the Lord. See, a lot of people believe Christianity doesn't work because they've seen it hadn't worked in somebody they know. But honey, you don't know anything until you experience it yourself. So, neighbor, he said, I'm going to confront your servants, he said. But not only that, I'm going to confront your people. Why? Pharaoh's the mean one. Pharaoh's the hard one. Because Pharaoh wasn't alone in the persecution of God's people. Amen. If anybody's ever got a reason in the history of mankind to cry racism, it's been the Jew. And it's been God's people, amen. I mean, brother, they've been persecuted in inquisitions and everything from time immemorial, amen. God's got a confrontation with his people. Why? Because you're mistreating my people. And what did God say to Abraham? He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Amen. And so God's confronting those people. Amen. God's going to confront this old world one day. How, what it thought of his bride. Amen. And what it's thought of him. You can believe that it's a coming. So God's intention is surrounds salvation and confrontation. But not only that, here it also surrounds revelation. God's trying to get them to see something. What does he want them to see? First of all, in verse number 14, he says there, he's trying to reveal to them God's unique position. The latter part of verse 14, he said, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all of the earth. God says, I've got a revelation for you, and I'm trying to pound it into your head. There's nobody like me. All the gods you worship, I want you to know, there's nobody
like me. And I tell you, after 23 years, I'd have to agree with him. There ain't nobody. There's nobody like him. Boy, those Gentiles came to see him that time. Those soldiers were sent, and they came back. They were supposed to go capture Jesus. And they said, well, where is he? Didn't you bring him? And he said, nobody ever spake like this man. They said, nobody ever spake like this man. What? He's unique. And God said, listen, I'm sending these plagues in order to reveal some things to you, O hard-hearted Egyptians, that you'll not see any other way. I want you to see that there's none like me in all of the earth. And that was the message which was preached. The latter part of verse 16, he said, I've raised you up, Pharaoh, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. In other words, God has a unique position. God has a unique power. Where does the power of God lie, as far as you and I are concerned? In His name. Amen. He said, anything you ask in my name. Name stands for authority. It stands for the right to do something. But it also stands for the ability to do something. Amen. And so that's God's purpose here, to demonstrate His unique position in a heathenistic world. Now look in the book of Joshua. You remember Joshua chapter number 2. You remember whenever the party went into, the second party rather, went into the land of Canaan. They went to Jericho. There was a woman there who was a harlot. Her name was Rahab, that they had visited, or they were visiting here. And it makes you wonder why they ran there, but nevertheless they did. God must have been in this because she got saved. Amen. Amen. And so in Joshua number 2, chapter number 2 and verse 10, I want you to listen to her testimony. She said, hey fellas, I want to tell you something. You hadn't got to tell me a whole lot because I've already heard some things. Listen to what she said, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Now why did God say He's sending these plagues? To reveal His unique position in this earth and to declare His name throughout all of the earth. And honey, by the time He saves these people and brings them to the land of Canaan, the message of His position and power has already preceded their arrival. So whenever they get there and they're hiding out in Jericho, spying that place out, and they talk to that harlot Rahab, she says, boys, we heard what God did down in Egypt. And we've heard that you're His special people. Amen. And so God did exactly what He desired to do. He magnified His name. Amen. And caused the world to realize that there was a God in heaven that was special. Held a unique position above all gods. Matter of fact, He proved that false gods were not gods at all. Amen. And that idolatry was nothing more than simple foolishness. But not only that, we find in verse number 16 that God not only wants to reveal His unique position, but He wants to reveal to us Pharaoh's unique purpose. He said, in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, to show in thee my power. What a testimony. Here a man is, he thinks he's been something special all his life because he has descended from the king who's on the throne, thinking that he's really something special, that he really even is a god. And then all of a sudden Moses comes in preaching and God begins to work upon Egypt, and God lets him know and says, I want you to know, Pharaoh, you wouldn't be where you are if it wasn't for me. He said, I raised you up for this very purpose. I allowed you to ascend the throne for this very purpose, that my power may be demonstrated in you. Amen. Now, I want you to look and see what the Bible comments on this. In the book of Romans, chapter number 9, Romans chapter 9 talks about God's action here
with Pharaoh.
Romans chapter 9 and verse 17 says this, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, or because of," he says in verse 18, "he hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." And the Scripture goes on and says, well, if God's doing all this, then pray tell, why does he find fault with anybody if he's the one that is controlling everything that's happening? Why can't we look at God and say, God, it's your fault what I'm doing? Because that's a misinterpretation of what he's trying to teach there. Amen. God never crosses man's will in order to accomplish what he wants to. God works through man. And Pharaoh only reached this point in time because of his own reprobacy and not God's. It's whenever he said, I know not the Lord and I don't have any reason to believe in him or to obey him much less, that God said, okay, I'm going to have to show you some things. But God, because he's omniscient, knows all things, raised him up to this position, amen, to magnify his power through him. And so God didn't raise Pharaoh up simply so that he could send him to hell. That's not what it's saying. Because we just said a while ago that it's God's will that everybody gets saved. God doesn't bring people in this world for the sole reason of sending them to hell. If God did that, God would not be just. The Bible says God's holy. And part of the implication of that word holy means pure. And if God did that to people, then God's mean, he's unjust, and he's certainly not pure. But he's none of those things. But what he's saying there in this scripture, he's talking about why the Jews had forsaken God and why they were blinded. He said it's because of God's plan from the very start, that not just the Jews be saved, but that everybody be saved. And he says, by the way, why are you trying to tell God what to do when you're the creation and not the creator? That's what he's saying. He says, you don't have any right to question God because you don't understand why he hardened Pharaoh's heart, because God's got a lot more sense than you ever thought about having. Well, I like to watch that Ancient Mysteries on A&E. Mysteries of the Bible, a lot of things on there. Mysteries of them, I understand that, but I like to watch some of the historical and archaeological things that they teach. But there's one a professor from one of these American colleges that is so quick to say that the Bible contradicts itself over here. You know, I hate to hear that garbage. He may think it contradicts itself, but it doesn't contradict itself. Amen. And we cannot be trying to figure God out in order that we might give God counsel to do something. Amen. God knows what to do. And God never would have ever hardened his heart and allowed him to go the way that he did and brought him up to this position in time to magnify his power if there had ever been a chance that this man had ever got saved. So don't let anybody tell you that. And the reason I say that is because there are certain groups of people today that believe that you are predestined and elected and chosen to either go to heaven or to go to hell. And maybe that ain't true. If God chose you before the foundation of the world to go to hell, then God's not just. And God's not pure. And God hasn't done the right and the fair thing. And we do have reason to say, God, you haven't done right. But neighbor, God doesn't do those things. That's not at all what it teaches. And so all that God did was allow this man to have what he wanted anyway, and that resulting in his heart being hardened by the action of God. That's all. And so, God wants to reveal some things to us. He wants to reveal his unique position. Then he wants to reveal Pharaoh's unique purpose. God raised him up for a purpose. We were reading the scriptures this morning in John chapter 1, verse 6. It said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You see, God raised John up for one purpose. And what was that? To bear witness to the light. He was born. He spent all of his life in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and feeding on locusts and honey. What a fate. God raised him up for one reason. When that time came, God said, okay, John, come out of the wilderness and you go preaching. And he went to preaching repentance. And when those religious people came out there to find out if he got his license from the seminary, he said, who warned you vipers to flee from the wrath to come?
Honey, there wasn't a fearful bone in his body. He'd done spent over 30 years with God in the desert. Amen. He wasn't afraid of any man. God raised him up for that purpose. Amen. Amen. God's got a perfect will for your life and for my life. And I want to tell you, you'll never be happy until you find that place and that will. Now, I tell you, you may have a battle in God's will. You're not going to sit in a recliner in a rocking chair and take it easy in God's will. One way to know you're in God's will is to know you're having a battle. Because the devil don't want you to be there. So don't think that, well, I'm in God's will, therefore everything's going fine. No. IRS may knock on your door.
Amen.
Amen. You may wake up with four flats. But you'll never have peace and never be happy unless you know that you're right where God wants you to be. We need to learn that. God has a purpose for your life. And neighbor, God had a purpose for old Pharaoh's life. And that was to use him to demonstrate his power in Egypt. O people of Egypt, is Pharaoh a god? Well, let me confront him for a little while. Amen. So that's the divine intention. The next thing we see is the danger that God has indicated. Verse 18, he said, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Not just a grievous hail, but a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. God warns that impending doom is coming. There's danger that lies ahead. I want to tell you something. There's a time of doom that's coming upon the face of this earth before very much longer. And it would do us good to heed the warning of the Bible and the message that it has here. Now, God gives us two things concerning that danger. First of all, in this verse, he gives us the hour of the plague. He said, tomorrow it's going to come. Grace of God. We've got time to get things ready. We got time to get ready. God's given us grace. Boy, a lot of times you have an insurance with a certain people, and at the end of that period, they have what's called a grace period. Give you time to get your payment in. Called a grace period. God gave them a grace period. He said, tomorrow it's a coming. Amen. I want to tell you, I don't know if our hour is coming tomorrow, but I want to tell you something. It's coming one day. It's coming one tomorrow. Amen. So we ought to get ready for it. But not only that, but he details also the horror of the plague. He said that there's not been any like it since Egypt was ever founded. Now, one thing I want you to notice here, that he did not say that there's never been any like it before and there'll never be any like it again, because there's going to be some worse one day. And when we get to the end of these plagues, I'm going to carry you to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to show you all these plagues revealed in the book of Revelation as happening again, except in a more severe magnitude. I've been waiting until we get to the end to do that. And so he says, you haven't seen any hail like this, Pharaoh, since Egypt became a nation. That's how bad it's going to be. Oh, God, surely you're bluffing. You better listen, amen. But then we see, thank God, his delivering instructions in verses 19 through 21. He said, then send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now that tells me something. For he that has an ear to hear, as the New Testament puts it, God's made a way of escape. There's a doom coming on the face of this earth. But I want to tell you, God's made a way of escape. But now, the way of escape, you must get in order now. You can't wait till it begins to fall and then expect to escape. You've got to do it now. We'll deal with that more in our messages on the Antichrist in the next couple of weeks. And so, what we see here, first of all, is what I call the beginning of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God said, tomorrow there's going to be a hail fall. And he said, I'm going to give you some delivering or saving instructions. He said, all the cattle and all the men that are in the field, when this hail falls tomorrow, you know, when it's coming, they're going to die. And And so the Bible said here, he that believed the word of the Lord gathered all of them in from the field. They believed God's word concerning what? What was going to happen tomorrow. Amen. Huh? You see, that's why I realized the necessity to get saved, because I realized there was a tomorrow that's coming one day when I was going to have to stand before God, and if I wasn't prepared to meet God, maybe there was doom waiting for me. And so that's the beginning of faith. What? Believing what God said? That's all. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. Didn't matter whether he could prove or whether what God said made any sense. He simply believed God. That's what we need, praise the Lord, a childlike faith. But we not only see the beginning of faith here, but we see the behavior of faith. Those that believed God got their men and their animals out of the field, and those that didn't left them out there. Amen? You see, faith always produces a behavior in the faither. Amen? You say, I believe God? Well, honey, it's going to show up in your behavior and your actions. Because if you really believe something, your movement and everything you do is based upon that which you now believe to be true. So there were some people, it's obvious, down in the land of Egypt, because we're going to find this didn't fall upon the people in the land of Goshen, the children of Israel, obviously. There were some people in Egypt that believed God. They'd already got the message and realized that the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven, was more powerful and greater than all the gods of Egypt. So whenever God spoke, they responded. Why? Because an element of faith had been placed in their heart. And it didn't take a written scripture to do it or anything else. All it took was a manifestation of the power of God and the evidence that He really is God. And so we see the beginning of faith, and we see the behavior of faith revealed in these delivering instructions. God's given us some delivering instructions that save us, amen. Save our souls, save us from a lot of trouble, amen. Save us from going the wrong way. Delivering instructions right here in this book. But then in verses 22 through 26, we see the destructive inundation begins. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, and throughout all of the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Man, this thing was bad. It was so intense that if any beast... Now, an ox is a pretty strong beast, pretty durable. If he was in the field, this hail was so bad that it killed him. But not only that, the Bible said there was fire mingled with hail running across the ground. You know, I'm not real afraid of wind. If a tornado showed up at my door, yes, I'd be afraid. But I'm just not normally afraid of just the wind blowing real hard. I'll hang on to something. I'm not afraid of rain. I tell you, I'm afraid of lightning. It scares the socks off of me. Because it goes where it wants to, and it does what it wants to, and it does it very quickly. Maybe that's what scares me so bad. I got shocked by it once, and I'm not, it's not real fond of it, amen. I have a severe reverence and respect for it, amen. I know who controls it, praise the Lord. But I tell you, I fear it. And it says that that lightning, that fire came down and it ran across the ground. Honey, if the hail didn't get you, the lightning got you. Now, all of these natural elements, listen to this, are elements of God's own arsenal. We'd say, well, you know, it was a tragedy. You know what insurance people call it? An act of God. An act of God. And you know, I'm about convinced they're closer to the truth. Amen. Amen. You think Hurricane Camille was an accident? That was a horrible, horrible night of horror for many, many people, and folks died. But I don't think it was an accident that God's breath blew in this place. And I don't think it'll be an accident next time. These elements are the elements, or the arrows, if you will, of God's own arsenal of artillery. Now, I want to show you that. Go to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 38. Job 38. He's going to talk to us a little bit about the hail. Well, not him. God's going to talk to him about it. God did most of the talking in chapter 38. Job didn't say a whole lot after this. God did the talking. Job chapter 38 and verse 22. Listen what God said to Job as he interrogated him. He's talking about Job having wisdom. He's going to ask him about some things, see if he knows about them. In verse 22, he said, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of hail?" Verse 23, "Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." So God says he has a very unique purpose for hail. He does battle and war with it. Now he's doing it here. Now you only do battle with your enemies. He's defeating neighbor not only the false Egyptian gods, but he's also defeating the people of Israel, of Egypt and Pharaoh. Amen. And so God's doing battle right here. And part of his artillery, his arsenal, if you will, is hail. Amen. We find here that he also used rain. Do we have to talk about the flood in Noah's day? It never rained before, but God used rain. Amen. Wipe out everybody except for 8 souls that he spared in that ark that believed him. Amen. God used that rain. Praise the Lord. Do we have to talk about thunder? What God uses in the Bible? And fire? Let me just read you a verse in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 9. Listen. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it. They're facing the Philistines. Listen to what he said. And he offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. How'd they get whooped? God thundered on. God thundered on them. Now, I want to tell you, thunder's a scary sound, but I've really never been hurt by thunder. But I want to tell you, this thunder was so violent that it so confused and disoriented that bunch of Philistines, the Israelites just went in there and thumped them on the head and whooped them just like that. Amen. So, my friend, thunder is one of God's weapons that he uses whenever he gets ready to do what he wants to. What about fire? The Bible said Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in a moment of time. The fire and brimstone. Now you can talk about oil pits, slime pits being ignited with fire all you want to. Somebody had to ignite them things. Amen. I don't care what you think happened, as long as you attribute it to God, because he's the one who did it. He takes the credit for it. He says he did it. Amen. And so what God's doing is using things that men might consider natural and using them as his own weapons to accomplish what he wants to. Amen. And so it was a very grievous hail and thunder and rain and fire that killed anyone and everything that happened to be out in the field. But it didn't just say that. It said that it also destroyed every herb of the field. Now, it's not just talking about collard greens. This thing did a whole lot of damage. We see in verse 25 that it did environmental damage. It smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Son Al Gore would have a fit, wouldn't he? He'd really want to fuss at God about that, wouldn't he? And so the natural process after that is that we not only see environmental damage, but when you have environmental damage, you have the next step, which is economic damage. Amen. You ever heard of the Dust Bowl? What happened in this land? You ever hear of the potato famine in Ireland? Economic damage always follows environmental damage. Look up in verse 31. We'll go on up there. Exodus 9. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up yet. Honey, the flax and the barley it's gone. No crop. The hail has beat it to pieces and knocked it out of the bud and the ear. So, honey, they're in a mess. Now, you can imagine the place, the position this put the Egyptians in, because the Egyptians didn't use wool to make the linen garments. They used flax, much as we use cotton to make garments today. In particular, the priestly garments. So God's done knocked them naked. Amen. God hasn't got any problem, does He? This plague created environmental damage, same time created economic damage. But not only that, I'm quite sure it created emotional damage. Why? Why? Because there was loss of life and home. No doubt many people lost loved ones out there in the field that didn't listen to the message. Now remember, the flax and the rye, barley was ready out there. Probably there were some of them hard-hearted fellows that didn't believe God got out there and tried to gather some. There were no more. And so there was environmental damage and economic damage, and there was emotional damage. I would remind you that after the great white throne judgment is when the Bible says God will wipe away all tears. Because up to that point, there will be tears being shed. And it'll be a sad time. But then, the next point we make is this. We focus on Pharaoh, the one I call the deceptive impenitent. For he begins to say some interesting words here in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Wait a minute, we're making ground, aren't we? The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go and ye shall stay no longer. When Pharaoh finds himself in a powerless and inescapable position, he cries, all right, that's enough. I've sinned. We're wicked and God's righteous. Pray for us. Stop this plague that's upon us. And I'll let the people go. Man, I tell you, what we just talked about where God said that He's long-suffering, that all come to repentance. Hallelujah. God's got there. God finally brought old Pharaoh there. Now Pharaoh can be saved. Amen. No. No. He had the ceremony. And he had the form down. But he never got anything from God. I want you to notice the religious talk that he has. First of all, there's a request for pardon there. He said, I've sinned. Now, normally the confession of sin is given in order to get forgiveness for that sin. Amen? And so, it's pretty easy to see here that he's asking for pardon. He said, get rid of this plague. But then we see a request for prayer. He said, entreat for us that the Lord take away this plague. And then we see a request for pity, that there be no more hail. God have mercy on me and my people. Then we see a request for penitence. He said, I'll let you go. Now, neighbor, that's all a fellow could ask for, ain't it? Amen. I mean, it delights us when we preach a message and somebody will walk down the aisle and say, I want to get saved. I know I'm a sinner. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And God is good and Jesus died for me and I want to be saved. And we sit them down and we talk to them. We pray with them. And they get up and they become a part of the fellowship and a part of the work. And we rejoice because somebody else is coming to the fold. But did they? That's what troubles me. Did they really? Well, did Pharaoh here? He had all the words. He had all the religious concepts down, but did he get saved? Did he really mean what he said, or was he just a deceptive impenitent? You see, what brought Pharaoh to this place was the circumstances. The circumstances. Now, when circumstances bring you to a position or a place, when the circumstances change, your position and place can change with it. That's right. Man, I'm having such a hard time. I need God. preacher, pray for me. Okay, come up here and we'll pray for you and anoint you and we'll do this and we'll do that and the Lord will bless you. They walk out the door, they hear a few Sundays and you never see them again. You wonder what happened. Did they die? I think we got food. Again. Amen. Why? Because it was just simply an emotional confession based upon the circumstances that were present at hand. That's right. He still had no desire for God. He still had no desire for God's righteousness. He just desired to be relieved of the circumstances he was facing. Now, I want to tell you, and this scares the socks off me, many people walk an aisle and make a profession of faith simply because they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to live for God. They don't love God. They just don't want to go to hell. They got enough religious sense about them to feel that way. But neighbor, you don't escape hell simply because you don't want to go to hell. Because it's not the circumstances that bring you to God, it's God that brings you to God. God may use circumstances, but He's always the focal point of your desire. And He wasn't here. All He wanted was relief from His affliction and His circumstances. Therefore, He had an emotional confession which resulted in an empty profession. Sure. If we could stop here, we could argue about this, couldn't we? But we can't stop here. Let's read on. Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. Didn't fool Moses, did he? Moses is beginning to get the picture. He's getting a real education here. He says, I know that you're still not going to fear God. We read verse 31 and 32. Let's go on to verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. And hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. He had an empty profession. What is that? It is a superficial repentance. Amen. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You can't get saved without repentance. We've done all we can possibly do today to get rid of it. Oh, you don't have to change to come to God. You don't have to give anything. You don't have to do. We've taken all the have-tos out. There ain't nothing left. All we need you to do now is just sign our little card and join our church and become a part of the latest social club on the block. You don't have to repent. Oh, yes, you do. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Amen. He had a superficial repentance. How do we know that? Because as soon as the circumstances changed, he sinned even more. Amen. 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 Real faith exercised in God produces a repentance that may lead to sorrow, but it leads to a change in behavior and attitude toward God. And when the circumstance changed, honey, he didn't have any need for God anymore. I want to tell you something. Folks that are like that, I'm afraid, have never been saved. You say, you're judging people. No, I'm just preaching. I'm just telling you what Pharaoh did. If he did it, I'm quite sure a lot of people have done it today. And I don't understand people today that can walk down an aisle, make a profession of faith, sit outside the car, even get baptized, and they're there a little while, they're gone, you never see them again, and next time you do run into them somewhere, they're dressed naked than they ever were, and they cussing more than ever cussed before in their life. I don't understand that except it didn't get nothing. Amen. That's all I know. I ain't trying to be ugly. That's what happened here. He had a superficial repentance. When the circumstances changed, they changed with him. And that's the way of the natural man, not the spiritual man. Amen. Amen.
Then we see a sacrilegious rebellion on his part. You know what happens to people like that? When it's all said and done, they get even worse. Jesus said when the evil spirit's gone out of a man, he wanders through dry, desolate places, and then he returns to his place, finds it all cleaned up, and he brings back some of his buddies with him. So the state of that man is worse in the end than it was at the beginning. What's he talking about? Just what we're talking about here. A man that makes a superficial repentance and profession of faith in the Lord, and it don't mean a hill of beans to him. He's simply doing it because of the pressure of the circumstances, or he has an emotional movement because of something that he's involved in, or some friend makes a decision, so he says, well, if he made it, I'll go make it too. And it don't mean to amount to a hill of beans, and the state of that man's worse when it's done than it was when he began. And you see it all the time. Man gets saved, makes a difference.
Amen.
So the result of his superficial repentance was a sacrilegious rebellion against God. He sinned even more. Let me read you a verse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 10. Listen to what he said about the wicked. Isaiah 26 verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Did you hear that? Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he'll not learn righteousness. God stopped the plague just like he said he would. Did Pharaoh learn anything from it? No, he got worse. He just simply got worse. Now look in the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I think it would be applicable to this man named Pharaoh. Romans chapter 2. And verse 1, he said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, wait a minute. What kind of judgment is he talking about? Oh, preacher, you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't issue a false judgment. Now, listen to what he said. What was wrong with their judgment here? He said, because wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. You're doing the same thing you're condemning somebody else for. Amen. That's like condemning somebody for playing cards when you don't mind playing the slots. Amen. That's a false judgment. Now look what he said. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches and the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's Pharaoh in a capsule right there. Right there. Hardened, impenitent heart. Oh, he said, I sin. But do you think he meant it? How do we know that he didn't mean it? Because he sinned even more. He sinned even more. It was a false repentance. And so God's going to have to send another plague. Amen. Now, the danger in all of this is this. That could have happened to you. I don't know. That could have happened to you. Let me tell you what happened to me after I got saved and so many people that I know. I'd been saved about a week, probably not even that long, whenever all of a sudden the devil showed up and told me I wasn't saved. Like, drove me crazy. I didn't have a whole lot of Word of God to go on. I was a baby. Man, I hear fighting a battle, and all kind of religious folks descended on me and said, you need to believe this, and you need to believe that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Man, I was in a state, and I said, oh God, am I saved? That's a good sign. Somebody comes to me and says, preacher, I don't know if I'm really saved. I say, if you're concerned about it, it's a good sign you did get saved. It's those that ain't concerned about it, you see, that come in and say, well, I got saved. And they're living like hell, and you say, you know, you ought to be serving God. And they'll say, oh, I'm ready for the Lord to come. You know, I'm ready to meet the Lord, but they out here, who knows where doing, who knows what. You know the nuts, sir? There's something not right. And it may be the same thing that happened to Pharaoh here. You know, we're not playing religious games. We're talking about the divine way that God does things. And I didn't set them up. The Bible does. I think most of these children here that are bored with most of what I say can understand what we're seeing, what we're talking about here. That this man obviously didn't get anything, although he went through the exact precise motions of a religious man. He obviously didn't get anything because it made no change in his life, and he even got worse than he was before. Do you think that God produces that kind of experience in a man's heart when he saves him? I don't think so. I think he produces what he did in the heart of Paul. Huh? But if you're going to preach on Pharaoh, you're not going to have a whole lot of folks, because most folks say, well, I'm a pretty good fella now. Wait a minute. You calling me a goat? You telling me that I'm not saved? I can't tell you how many times people, I'm just as saved as anybody. And get plumb mad about it. Man, if you're saved, what are you getting mad about? Thank God you're saved. Let's rejoice together. But what they're really saying, I'm just as good as you are. And they are. That ain't what matters. What matters is if you got something. If you got something. If you don't have something, you ought to get something. You ought to get saved. You ought to repent. What does repent mean? Does it mean quit doing bad and start doing good? No. The word repentance is the word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind. Meta means change. Noia comes from the word gnosis, which means mind. It means to have a change of your mind, to know something. Change what you know. Amen. You no longer know what you knew, but now you know what God says. And the world says this is common knowledge, and God says this is the right way to go. You had a change of mind. You see, because this is it, you can't change your behavior. You can't. Oh, you can fool us for a while, but only for a while. Some of the biggest devils that I've ever met in my life for the last 23 years sat on a church pew and they didn't miss a service. And most people say, oh, they're faithful. They're faithful, all right. They're faithful to the devil.
Amen.
So that sounds mean. You know I'm mean. Danny's nice. I'm mean. I can't help it. I'm just telling you what happened to me. You know, when a man's the most faithful man in the church and he says, I should have broke your jaw the first time that I met you, you'd say, something's not right here.
Amen.
What kind of religion you got that makes you want to beat up preachers that preach the Word of God to you? I don't understand that. Starve them out. Vote them out. Leave them stranded, high and dry. What kind of religion is that? Pharaoh religion.
Amen.
It's Pharaoh religion. And there's a lot of it around.
Amen.
Give me five people that's got it right, and I'll let you have 500 that's got Pharaoh religion. Because you're going to have you a time sticking nipples in mouths and settling fights and refereeing and doing this all your day, preacher. So go ahead, get all that you can. Count all you can get. Just give me something that's got the real.
Amen.
Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God and the blessed promise of a real salvation given by a real God. We realize you, that you're God, and there's none other in heaven or in earth that's like you, none that can compare, none that can stand up to you. Thank you, God, that one day you humbled me down and you brought me down. Brought me to a place where I realized that I was nothing and deserved nothing, but that you loved me so much that you gave your Son, that God, I might be called the Son of God. For that I'll forever be thankful, God. I don't know how it happened, but God, I know how it'll finish one day. For that I thank you and I love you. I pray for these. Thank you, Father, for their patience, their faithfulness here in this work and in this church. God, I pray that you'd help us to redeem the time, realizing, our Father, we've got but a short time to go to share the gospel and to live for you, Father. You've been so good to us, we just want to praise you and thank you for everything. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.